5. Joshua chapter 5. The words are going to come up on the screen, so you'll be able to, it might be a little different, but I'm sure you'll be able to follow them. We're into the fifth chapter on a Sunday morning as we're going through the book of Joshua, one chapter every month, every week, and we're now in chapter 5. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourselves, circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. And so it was when they had finished circumcising. Isn't this great, all this circumcising? So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on that day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain, on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. He worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and give us understanding as we open the scriptures together. Before we get into the word of God, there was just a few other things. It's a month or so ago now, we had a baptismal service, and some of our folks were baptized by full immersion in water. Sean Hornsby. Come and get it, Sean. I'm sure we can give him a better cheer than that, can't we? Great to see young men serving God. That's for your Nathan as well. Bless you, fella. Don't run away. Is Beth here this morning? Beth Shipman? As her youth leader, you might like to give her that. And anyone here from Stockton? Willie Dewar, who will be at Stockton Church tonight. Carol. That's for Willie. Praise God. the miracle that God had done for the Israelites as they crossed over the Jordan on dry land had a tremendous impact upon the children of Israel. You know, friends, sometimes we can get used to the blessings of God and the way God works for us. Remember, these people who had crossed over, they had lived every day with the miracle provision of God. They had seen the cloud by night, by day, and the pillar of fire by night. The Bible says their shoes never wore out. There was not one weak or sickly one amongst them. And they had lived like with that every day of their lives. But isn't it amazing that you can get so used to God doing great things that it becomes commonplace? But now these people see the power of God at work in a tremendous way. The waters of the Jordan dried up, and they knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was with them. By this, God had already said to Joshua, prior to them crossing over the Jordan River, by this you shall know that the living God is amongst you, and that without fail he will drive out before you all the inhabitants in the land of Canaan. Isn't it a tremendous thing that they knew that God was with them? Do we know that God is with us? Individually and as a church, God is with us. God was now confirming to Joshua what he had already spoken to Moses. I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out all the inhabitants of the land. Notice, friends, God was going to drive all the inhabitants of the land out before them. And I want to say this morning, for us as individual Christians, that is God's purpose and plan for us. God wants to get us into the place he wants us to be. But in between us moving into that place of inheritance and abundant life that God has for us, there is an enemy and enemies who want to prevent us moving in. And let me say this morning, it's God's will, it's God's design and purpose to drive out all of our enemies. Amen? It's God's will to take us into that place he wants us to be. Not only did the crossing of the Jordan have an impact upon the children of Israel, it also had a tremendous impact. The Israelites knew that God was with them, but not only that, the enemies of Israel, they also knew that God was with them. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 5. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel, their hearts melted. There was no more spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Evidences of the supernatural power of God and all that God had done for his people had caused a widespread panic among the enemies. Israel knew that the living God was amongst them, and the enemies of Israel also knew that the living God was amongst them. Thank God Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen to the words the Bible uses to describe the effect that the crossing of the Jordan had upon the enemies of Israel. Their hearts melted. Their courage failed. There was no more spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Some Christians, friends, talk more about the power of the devil than they do about the power of God. I want to tell you, friends, we serve a mighty God. We serve an awesome God. And God wants us to glorify Jesus. Some Christians in their speech, you would think that the devil had won. Let me tell you, he hasn't won. Jesus Christ is the victor. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. You see, friends, we need a revelation of what's going on in the enemy's camp. We need our eyes open to see the total victory that Jesus Christ has won over satanic power. Gideon, prior to him having that tremendous victory for Israel, he had to go to the enemy's camp, and there he heard the dreams that the enemy were having. The dreams that the enemy were having were dreams of total victory by the Israelites. And when Gideon heard the dreams that we can read about in Judges, he was tremendously encouraged. I want to tell you, friends, we need to understand what's going on in the enemy's camp. The enemy is rightfully terrified of people who are walking in covenant relationship with God. Those who are walking in the place where God wants them to walk, the enemy is rightly terrified. The foe that we face is not invincible. Jesus has triumphed over principalities and powers. Hallelujah. Friends, we are in the majority and we are not in the minority. There are more for us than those who are against us. Church, we're on the winning side. Jesus has won a great and a mighty victory for us. You know, sometimes we just need our eyes opening. The city of Dothan was surrounded by alien enemy armies. And Elisha was in the city of Dothan. And a young man, his servant, came and woke him up and said, "Master, we are surrounded. The enemies have come against us in such tremendous power." And Elisha said to the Lord, "Lord, open the young man's eyes." And when the young man's eyes were opened, he saw that the mountains around about were filled with the armies of God. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, friends, there are more for us than those who are against us. This morning, the title of my message is a very simple one. Gilgal. Gilgal. We're going to look this morning at what took place here at Gilgal. Where was Gilgal? They'd crossed the Jordan River and they traveled about 6.5 miles after crossing the Jordan River. And Gilgal is situated about 6.5 miles from the Jordan River, and it was about 1.25 miles from the city of Jericho. So 6.5 miles from the Jordan that they'd crossed, they made camp. And 1.25 miles further on was the city of Jericho. It was here at Gilgal, like we heard last week, that the 12 memorial stones that were taken out of the Jordan River were erected. And so Gilgal, this place Gilgal, it became, and we heard about this last week, a place of remembrance. The first camp that the children of Israel set up in the Promised Land was set up here at Gilgal. I think we need to understand something about the way the children of Israel camped, the way the children of Israel pitched their tents. Here they are in Gilgal. There's not much there. We'll be actually passing the position where Gilgal is, I think on Wednesday when we come up from the desert in Beersheba up to Galilee, will be passing the area where Gilgal was. We need to understand something, the way, I don't know what comes into your mind's eye when you think about Israel and the camp of Israel. When you think about this encampment of 2.5 million people, I wonder what comes into your mind's eye when you think about it. These thousands upon thousands of tents, because they were tent dwellers. They'd lived in tents for 40 years. thousands and thousands of tents as far as the eye can see. Friends, can I say that the way that the children of Israel camped, it makes a fascinating study. Let me just briefly mention a few things that will help us to picture the scene here at Gilgal. The way that the children of Israel camped had already struck fear into the hearts of Israel's enemies whilst they were in the wilderness. There was a king of Moab, and his name was Balak, and he'd hired a prophet by the name of Balaam to curse the Israelites. And he went up onto a high mountain to do it, but when Balaam, the prophet, saw them, he blessed them. And he said these words, "How can I curse those whom God has blessed?" We find in Numbers 24 this account of Balaam the prophet sent by Balak to curse Israel from a high mountain. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face towards the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and he saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up this oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." He was a man who was sent to bless, to curse Israel, but ends up blessing them. And when he looked from the heights of the wilderness down in the valley floor, what was it that caused the Spirit of God to come upon him? What exactly did he see? First of all, friends, there was a tremendous order about the camp of Israel. Central to the camp was the tabernacle. And flanked on either side of the tabernacle, to the north, the south, the east, and the west, three tribes on either side. Camped, the Bible tells us in Numbers 2, all in their prescribed formation. To behold the camp of Israel, you would see a colourful sight. For all the tribes had different banners. It was a colourful sight that anyone looking down would see. Anyone looking down from the heights would not see chaos and just tents anywhere. They would see an ordered camp. They would see from the heights a camp that was stretched out on the desert floor in the shape of a cross. There, in the shadows of the Old Testament, God was revealing through Israel what would take place 2,000 years later. When you think of some of the dimensions of the camp, you are talking about a circuit of some 12 miles long, wide. The camp would stretch out. How can I curse those whom God has blessed? Friends, the Old Testament is a shadow of the New Testament. And I think The teaching here is quite easy to understand. Just as the tabernacle was central in Israel's camp, Jesus Christ must be central in his church. He must, the Bible says, have the preeminence in the church and in our lives in all things. He always must be at the center. He is a God of order. He is not a God of confusion or chaos. He's a God of order. And that order we see beautifully portrayed in the Word of God. In the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he's a God of order. In the ministries of the body of Christ, he's a God of order. His order is set down on the pages of Scripture. He's not a God of chaos, and he's not a God of confusion. And the cross of Christ, that Jesus said we must daily take up and follow him, has got to be part and parcel of our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Gilgal was a place of remembrance where the children of Israel remembered. It was also a place of order, for the camp of Israel was set out in Gilgal prior to them marching upon Jericho. It was also a place of renunciation, because we've read there the men were circumcised. God had made a covenant with Abraham and Abraham's seed. God had said that there would be as many as the stars in multitude, and they would possess this land that they now stood upon. Circumcision was not the covenant, but it was the sign of the covenant. It involved the cutting away of the flesh. And every Israelite at 8 years of age was taken to be circumcised. Even if you read in the Gospels, I think it's in the book of Luke, talks about Jesus, Mary and Joseph taking him up to the temple when he was 8 days old to have this rite of circumcision performed. Every Israelite boy at the age of 8 days was circumcised. Circumcision marked them out as a people who were different from any other people on the face of the earth. It marked them out as a holy people, a peculiar people, separated unto God, people who would obey the commands of God. And we need to understand why God commanded Joshua to circumcise the people, it says, a second time. There was a whole generation in the wilderness who hadn't been circumcised. Those who had been born in the wilderness hadn't been circumcised. For 40 years, the nation of Israel had been under God's judgment. They'd spent 40 years in the wilderness. 1 year for every day the spies had been in the land of Canaan. 40 years. 1 day. The Bible says the spies were in the land for 40 days, and for every day they were in the land, God gave a year. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. A disobedient people. A people who weren't walking close to God. Who hadn't been following the commands of God. You see, friends, the wilderness wasn't the place God wanted them to be. He wanted them to be in their inheritance. And I said last week that, or the week before, that the 40 years wasn't so much a journey, it was a death sentence. Because they wandered in the wilderness until every single person, apart from two, who had refused to enter the promised land, every single person apart from Caleb and Joshua, they had to wait until every one of them were dead before they could go in. In fact, God said through Moses, he said, the children that you were worried about, these are the children who will inherit the land of promise. And so for 40 years they were in this place of rebellion, unbelief. But a few weeks ago we talked about them sanctifying themselves. God's word had come, set yourselves apart, sanctify yourselves. Isn't it amazing, friends? Immediately after they had set themselves apart, separated themselves unto God, God now commands that they be circumcised. And I think the spiritual lessons here are very, very clear. God is wanting a circumcised people. Not of the flesh, thank God, but of the heart. God is wanting us. You see, friends, circumcision talks about a cutting away of the flesh. And God wants a people who've cut away the flesh, who are not living or walking according to the flesh. The Bible says, if we walk according to the flesh, we will die. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And let me say, friends, this morning, the flesh is with us all. The Bible talks about a war going on inside of every one of us. The flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit lusting against the flesh. It talks about the flesh life causing us to do what we don't want to do. And every one of us have got a flesh life. But God is looking for a people who've cut the flesh off, who have circumcised their hearts, who are no longer walking according to the flesh, fulfilling the lusts and the desires of the flesh. Apostle Paul said, I have no confidence in the flesh. I've got no confidence in this flesh life of mine. The good that I want to do, I don't do it. The evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. Friends, God is looking for a circumcised people. People who will cut away the old nature. That's what the flesh life is. It's the old nature with the desires that are contrary to the purposes of God for our lives. I want to tell you, circumcision is a painful experience. Not that I've got first-hand knowledge of it, but they tell me that it is a very painful experience. Especially when you are talking about grown men being circumcised. We're not talking about 8-day-old babies here. We're talking about grown men who were now being circumcised at Gilgal. By being circumcised, it left them in a very vulnerable position. They were surrounded by armies, alien to the purposes of God. Armies and nations who wanted to destroy them. Had the enemy attacked them at that time, they would have been wiped out. And there would have been nothing they could have done about it. You remember the story in, I think it's in the book of Genesis, where Jacob's sons, Jacob had one daughter called Dinah. And Jacob's daughter was violated by some of the men from a foreign nation. And when Jacob's sons heard about it, they were incensed. But they went along to them and said, if you are circumcised like us, then you will be able to take our daughter as your wife. And so they all agreed to be circumcised. And after they had been circumcised, I think it was it Levi and Reuben took the swords and went through the whole lot of them and wiped them out. And they couldn't do a thing about it. These people by Gilgal were in a very, very vulnerable position. They were circumcised there. And you know, friends, by being circumcised in the presence of their enemies, they were declaring their trust in God. In you, O Lord, do we put our trust. We are no longer relying upon the flesh. We are no longer relying upon the flesh life. In you, O Lord, are we putting our trust. So Gilgal was a place of renunciation. It was also a place where the reproach was rolled away. The very name Gilgal means rolling. Notice what God was referring to when he says, this day I will roll away the reproach. Whose reproach was God rolling away? It was the reproach, it says in verse 9, of the Egyptians. What was the reproach of the Egyptians? Well, you can find it in the Word of God. And you turn to God's Word for the answer. Exodus 14, verse 3, 32, verse 12, Numbers 14 and verse 16. They'll tell you what these verses will tell you what the reproach of the Egyptians was. That God was now saying, I'm going to roll it away. You'll not have it any longer. And to put it simply, the reproach of the Egyptians was simply this. The Egyptians said, God took them out, but he's not able to bring them in. In fact, Pharaoh said the wilderness will close in around them. The God who took them out was not able to bring them in. That was the reproach that now God was going to roll away. God says, he that begun a good work in us is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There are some people here this morning and the devil's telling you you're not going to make it. Let me tell you, the devil's a liar. Brothers and sister, you're going to make it. He that has begun a good work in you is able to. He that brought you out is able to bring you in. He who brought you out of bondage and slavery is able to bring you into the purposes of God for your life. Hallelujah. Sometimes the devil mocks and says you'll never make it. Let me tell you, we're going to make it. Hallelujah. We're going to make it. God is going to bring us to the place he wants us to be. Paul said, I am persuaded. He was absolutely persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Another verse in the Bible says he will present us faultless before his Father's glory with exceeding great joy. The object lesson of Israel to us is very, very simple. The reproach of the Egyptians was, God's not going to bring you in. And I want to tell you, friends, God is going to bring us in to a wonderful inheritance. Hallelujah. They all crossed over. There wasn't anyone left. They all crossed over. And I want to tell you, we're all going to cross over. We're every one of us, the weakest one amongst us, the one who's been the most battered, the one who's made the most mistakes, the one who felt as though life was no longer worth living. Let me tell you, God's going to bring you in. Hallelujah. Eye has not seen, the Bible says, and ear hasn't heard, it hasn't even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has got prepared for them that love him. And that's where many Christians leave that verse. But it says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Hallelujah. We know what's for us, friends. We know what's ahead of us. The blessing of God. The inheritance of God. The abundance of God. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Gilgal was a place where the reproach of the Egyptians were rolled away. And I thank God this morning for that spot on earth that was called Calvary. It was Satan's Waterloo. And it was there, friends, that our reproach was rolled away. At the cross, where we first saw the light. It was there that our reproach was rolled away. Our sin was nailed to that cross. And thank God we don't bear it any longer. We bear it no more. Because Christ has paid the penalty for us. I think it's been well said that Napoleon Bonaparte stood with his men overlooking a map of the world and saw the tremendous conquest that he'd made. And he pointed his finger to what he said was a red dot. And he said to his generals, if it hadn't been for that red dot, I would have conquered the world. He was talking to Great Britain. That dot on the map that was the British Isles. If it hadn't been for that, I would have conquered the world. Let me tell you, if it hadn't been for Calvary, Satan would have conquered the world. He owned it. All the kingdoms of this world I will give you. And Jesus said they don't belong to you. No, he didn't. Because at that time they did. Man had given up his right to rule and reign. Satan ruled and reigned. But I thank God Calvary finished it all. He made a public spectacle of powers of darkness triumphing over them by his death on the cross. Gilgal was a place also of restoration. There the children of Israel kept the Passover. 3 days after crossing the Jordan, the children of Israel kept the Passover at Gilgal. I once heard someone talking about this, and they said, you know, when the Passover lambs were slain and cooked, isn't there something lovely about the smell of meat cooking? We've got a slow cooker, and we put it on a Saturday night, and the meat's cooking all through the night. And upstairs, Bisto, the smell drifts. 1.25 miles down the road was that impregnable city of Jericho, and the smell of roast lamb cooking must have drifted, hallelujah, into the nostrils of the enemy. What's cooking? Hallelujah. They kept the Passover at Gilgal. During those 40 years in the wilderness, they'd only celebrated the Passover on one other occasion. When they came out of Egypt, when they came to Sinai, they celebrated the Passover. And during the 40 years in the wilderness, they'd only celebrated the Passover on one other occasion. Sorry, the Passover was celebrated prior to them coming out of Egypt. And only one other occasion does it mention that the Passover was celebrated. And that was at Mount Sinai. It's referred to in the Bible as the second Passover. Twice in 40 years, they'd celebrated the Passover. Why, friends, had they not celebrated the Passover every year as God had instructed them to? The answer is found in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. No uncircumcised person shall eat the Passover. I've already said they were under God's judgment. They were a people who had been disobedient. And for 38 years, the Passover hadn't been celebrated. The remembrance of what God had done in bringing them out of slavery. But isn't it an amazing thing? Immediately, the rite of circumcision was renewed. Immediately, the flesh was cut away. They kept the Passover. Covenant relationship was restored. They couldn't eat the Passover in a worthy manner prior to this. But now they could eat the Passover as circumcised Israelites in a worthy manner. Let's just pause here for what we've done this morning as we've taken the bread and the wine. The Bible says before we take this, we've got to examine ourselves, that we do it in a worthy manner, making sure that we are in right relationship with God, right relationship with each other, and right relationship with the world that Jesus came to die for. In the plains of Jericho, right under the noses of the enemy, the Passover was celebrated. And we this morning have shared in what God has done for us, right under the noses of our enemy. Hallelujah. You spread a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Friends, we have enemies who want to destroy us. But this morning we've celebrated what Christ has done and the victory that's been accomplished through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the 14th day, they celebrated the Passover. And on the 15th day, they ate the produce of the land. Gilgal was a place of new beginnings. They had heard about the fruit of the land. Now, for the first time, they're eating the fruit. They're tasting it for themselves. Or taste and see that the Lord is good. God wants us to be partakers of his inheritance. He doesn't just want us to hear about what he can do for us. He wants us to be partakers of his inheritance. There's one thing hearing about it, friends. There's another thing partaking in it. Now they're eating of the fruit of the land. They'd heard about this fruit. They'd heard that it took two men to carry it on a pole, a cluster of grapes on a pole. They heard that the fruit was massive. Now they're eating of the fruit of the land that they'd heard about. This fruit that they were now eating in the plains of Gilgal was only a foretaste of all the other fruit that was ahead of them in the land that they were now in. The first fruits, a foretaste of what was to come. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being given to us as a down payment, as a foretaste of that which is to come. I thank God, friends, we can never get enough of God. There is more for God in God for every one of us. We should never be satisfied where we are in God, because God has got so much more for every one of us. He wants to fill us all full of the Holy Ghost. He wants us to be flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, in the supernatural. God has got a tremendous inheritance, and the Holy Spirit is only a down payment of that which God wants us to have. That the day there, after they ate the produce of the land, look what happened. The manna ceased. For the last 40 years, 6 days every week, that they had eaten this manna. They didn't know what it was, so they called it manna, which means, what is it? It's referred to in the Bible as angels' food. Food sent down from heaven. And every day, there'd been a fresh supply. Every day, they'd gathered it before the sun rose, because they found that if they didn't gather it before the sun rose up, it melted. If they didn't get up early and go and get it, they would have nothing, because the sun would melt it. The Bible says each person was to take an omer. That was a bowl with about 4 pints in it. It couldn't be stored up for the next day. It had to be used every day. If it was stored up, then it bred worms, and the Bible says it stank. It had to be used every day. And the spiritual lessons are very plain for us all here, friends. God wants us not to live on yesterday's bread. He wants to give us fresh bread today. He wants us to move in the purposes of God today, not lingering on what happened yesterday. God has got plans and purposes for us today. Every day there's this fresh supply. Isn't it amazing that some disobedient Israelites tried to store it up? Thought, well, I'll not bother going getting it today. Steve mentioned it this morning, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God says we've got to be diligent in our walk with him. Every day we've got to be diligent. Every day we've got to do something. We've got to exercise ourselves into godliness. Isn't it amazing that some Israelites thought, I'll not bother going getting the manna today. I've got enough now that'll keep us for tomorrow. The Bible says it bred worms and stank. God said, for 6 days, you'll go out and you'll gather this in before the sun rises. But on the 7th day, don't go out, because there'll be no manna there that day. On the 6th day, a miracle will happen. gather up twice as much as you usually would. And when you wake up on the Sabbath, what you've gathered up, it won't be breeding worms and it won't be stinking. It'll be as fresh as it was. It only happened on... You see, friends, they lived with this miracle. 40 years they'd lived with this heaven-sent food that God had supplied for them. And again, some disobedient Israelites went out looking on the Sabbath for that which God said they wouldn't find. Friends, we've got to learn the lesson that we've got to stop looking for the things that are going to satisfy us in places that God says you'll not find it there. Some of us here are looking for things that are going to bring satisfaction to us, and we're looking in the wrong places because God says you'll never find it where you're looking. God tells us we can only find satisfaction in Christ alone. For 40 years, the children of Israel lived with God's provision. Nobody lacked. There was nobody ever hungry. But now, upon entering the land of Canaan, God's promise of provision would take on a new form. God was still going to be their provider, but they would now learn personal responsibility. The manna ceased. Friends, can I say this morning in conclusion, there comes a time when the things that we once relied upon come to an end. And God leads us by a new way. He leads us in a different direction. They were fools to crave for manna when it was God's will for them now to work and till the ground and eat of its produce. In other words, God had something new for them. Can I say this morning, God has got something new for every one of us. God has got something brand new for every one of us. He wants to bring us into a new place with himself. And so Gilgal, this place that the children of Israel camped, it's got much to teach us. A place of remembrance. A place where reproach was rolled away. A place of restoration. A place of new beginnings. They ate the produce of the land and the manna ceased. And it was also a place where they would prepare for battle. Because Joshua met him. His eyes saw him. His eyes saw the one who we now know as Jesus. The one who was in the beginning with God and was God. The one who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And now another Joshua, another Savior, stands near to Jericho. And Joshua sees him. And he said, whose side are you on? And he says, I am with you as the commander of the armies of the Lord. In other words, Joshua, you've got somebody on your side who's invincible. Somebody who will drive the enemy out from before you. Next week you will hear about the walls of Jericho coming down. But I want to tell you, friends, the same God who came to Joshua is the same God who comes to us this morning and tells us that he's for us. Hallelujah. Tells us to take off our shoes because the place we stand is holy ground. We stand in awe of him this morning, the commander of the Lord's army. I don't know what Gilgal you've got. Maybe you are remembering this morning the goodness of God. Maybe there's some flesh life you've got to cut away. Maybe you've got to put things right in your heart and celebrate the goodness of God in a worthy manner. Maybe you've got to prepare for battle because there's some battles up ahead. Maybe you've got to stop looking in places where God doesn't really want you to look because he says you're not going to find what you're looking for there. I've got something new for you. Maybe it's like Israel, you've gone round in your Christian life in circles and you're not getting anywhere. God's saying, now I've got some new ground. I've got some new places I want to take you into. Don't rely on what you relied on. So many of us are relying. Israel could have relied on the manna. Friends, God has got something new for us. He's got new provisions for us. And he wants to take us into a bigger place with himself. Whatever our Gilgal is this morning, maybe, friends, this morning we can just realize that we serve a mighty God. And there's one amongst us who is mighty. Let's stand, church.